It is such a blessing to be back with you all, and looking forward to continuing on in the Gospel of Mark this morning. We're closing out a section as we come to the end of chapter 10, and we'll be talking about that more in a minute, but I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10. If you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along in one, there's a pew Bible on the back of the pew in front of you, and we'll be on page 847 as we'll be looking at Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Before we begin looking at the passage, I just want us to think for a moment about the role that questions can play in our lives. Questions can reveal a lot about our hearts, and if we answer them honestly, they can really help us understand better what we think, what we believe, and what we may want in life. If Jesus were to ask you this morning, this question, what do you want me to do for you? What would be your response? Now, don't give the Sunday school answer, nothing against Sunday school, but assume that Jesus knows the depths of your heart and what you truly want. What is it that you're looking for from him this morning? Is it the physical healing of something that's failing in your body? Is it the restoration of a relationship? Perhaps the salvation of a loved one, a trial or a hard situation that you just want to go away or to find a solution to it more quickly. Maybe it's the cares and concerns of this life, the bills that are piling up and the finances that never seem to go far enough. Whatever it may be, what is it that you are asking Jesus for this morning? What our passage is going to help us see is that one of the most important things that we need to be asking him for regularly is the ability to see. That's not something that quickly or first comes to my mind, but in our passage today with Bartimaeus, we'll see how often this request to be able to see more accurately is the very thing that we need from Jesus himself. And so we're going to see that this morning as we look at the healing of Bartimaeus, a blind man whom we read about at the end of chapter 10. And as we think about this, we're going to see the blind man's story, then we're going to consider applicationally the blind man's request, and finally the blind man's response. But as we come to the context of our passage, and before we look at it, I want us to think about where we have been going in Mark's gospel. Because Mark is very intentionally laying these things out in a way that's unpacking themes that are important for us to understand. And this section that's focusing on the nature of discipleship really began back in chapter 8. And what's interesting is Mark has bookended this section as the Holy Spirit has sovereignly ordained these events in Jesus' life. He has bookended this section with the events of the restoration of sight to the blind. And as the section began back in chapter 8, you may remember the story where Jesus uses saliva to help a blind man in Bethsaida so that he's able to see. And at first he's able to see, but he doesn't see clearly. He says, "I see men like trees walking." And Jesus touches him again, and then his sight is then fully restored, and he says, "I can see clearly." And then what happens immediately after that is Peter begins to see who Jesus is. He confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And yet we realize that this story of the healing of the blind man in Bethsaida is really an acted out parable of the process of understanding that's going to be happening in the disciples. Because immediately after Jesus, after Peter sees who Jesus is, we learn very quickly that he does not yet see, and the disciples do not yet see what Jesus has come to do. And they're very unclear about his mission and what it means to follow him. And so in the intervening chapters, Jesus is explaining these things, and we'll talk more about them in a minute. But we're supposed to have this in mind as we come to this second healing of a blind man that we find in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. Notice verse 46 with me. "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside." Now, I want us just to stop there. We'll kind of go verse by verse through this rather short section this morning. But the first thing that we notice is that they have come and approaching the city of Jericho. And this is because they are on their way to Jerusalem. Remember that Jesus is marching towards the city where he will suffer and die and rise again. But part of the reason they are headed there is because it's the time of Passover. And so they, and along with many others, are on their way towards this city. And we find out that it's as they were leaving Jericho that the events of this healing take place. Jericho was the last major town on your way up to Jerusalem. And even though you're not going up northward, you're going up because you're going up into the hills of Jerusalem. It's about one final day's journey of 18 to 20 miles, but it's an intense 18 to 20 miles as you go up into the hills of an elevation change of about 3,500 feet. But here, as they're in this leaving this last town on their way to Jerusalem, we encounter the last healing miracle in the Gospel of Mark. And as they head up this way, they find that there's a man who's sitting by the roadside. And so we are introduced to this character who is not only there with the crowd, but he's also on the outskirts of what's taking place. His name is Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. And it may not strike us immediately, but it's actually really surprising that Bartimaeus is named here because he's the only recipient of a healing miracle in Mark who's named. Everyone else who is healed, they go unnamed. But here, Bartimaeus and his father are named. And we're not exactly sure why that is. Some just shows the significance of this event of him as this like paradigmatic or exemplary disciple. But one very practical reason could be that as Mark writes to his audience, which we believe was the church at Rome, it's very possible that Bartimaeus and even his father were well known now in the church at Rome, and so he's naming them to make this connection. That's one reason that this could be taking place. But whatever the reason for his name being revealed, we find that he was a blind beggar. Now think about what that means for a moment. He could not see. And since he could not see in that society, he could not work. And so he was forced to find his sustenance by depending upon others. And this was received through begging for money. He was completely dependent upon others for his existence. But it's also important to know with Bartimaeus' condition, not only did it make him dependent upon others, but there was also a stigma in that day that if you found yourself with a disability like blindness, it was at least in part because you were a sinner who was being punished by God. So we find him on the outskirts of society, and then we also find him ostracized religiously as well. And he's sitting by the roadside, or he's sitting by the way, which was a very strategic place to be sitting. As you think of all these pilgrims who are headed up to Jerusalem, Bartimaeus, right outside the city as they are about to make that final day journey, is asking for money so that he can continue to survive. Everything about Bartimaeus's location and his posture tell us that he was sidelined and marginalized in both society and in the religious era of the day. But then we come to verse 47, and we hear of what Bartimaeus does. It says, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Think for a moment about what it must have been like to be sitting by that roadside as crowds, the hustle and bustle of the crowd, as they are headed up for their final day's journey into Jerusalem. The excitement, the anticipation, but also just the sheer chaos of what has taken place. But somehow Bartimaeus overhears that Jesus is there in the crowd. And if you remember, Jesus is one of the most common names in Jesus' day. We can think of it as Joshua, although it's probably even more common than Joshua as how many people were named in this way. And so Jesus is identified as Jesus the Nazarene. And Bartimaeus overhears this and he understands that Jesus is this miracle-working healer who has come from up north. But whereas the crowd identifies Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, notice how Bartimaeus addresses Jesus. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is the only time Son of David is used in Mark's gospel. And actually, it's never used in our Old Testament scriptures as being put together in that way. And yet it's weaving together these expectations that we see all throughout the Old Testament. These expectations of the Messiah who would come and he would be an offspring of David. And so Bartimaeus cries out in this name of highest honor, and he asks this Son of David, the Messiah, to show mercy to him as he sits alongside the road. And what's the response of the crowd? Many in the crowd, we're told, rebuked him. And as we hear that word rebuked, it's the same word of the disciples when they're rebuking the people who are bringing their children to Jesus. And here they're telling Bartimaeus to be silent, but instead he cries out all the more. And his cry continues to utter forth this title of messiahship to Jesus himself. If we think about Mark's gospel, Jesus is usually the one who's silencing people who are identifying him as the Messiah. But here, as Jerusalem's hills loom before him, and as he is about to show what it really means that he came to be the Messiah, he lets this attestation to his identity continue to resound. And as the crowd seeks to silence Bartimaeus, all the more does he continue to tell who Jesus really is, the Son of David who has come to have mercy. And now we hear Jesus' response in verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. We have this fast-moving, rather chaotic scene as this crowd is heading up to Jerusalem. And if you think back to last week, do you remember what Jesus' posture was on the way to Jerusalem? He was out ahead of the disciples as he's marching towards the city. And here in the midst of this chaos that's happening and Jesus resolutely heading towards Jerusalem, here he hears the cry of an outcast. And we see those beautiful words, "He stopped." He heard Bartimaeus cry and he stopped. And he tells the crowd to call him. And the crowd obeys Jesus and they switch from rebuking Bartimaeus to actually extending Jesus' call to the man. And what they say to him is so beautiful. "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." There's a tone of anticipation and expectation in their summoning of Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus responds even more enthusiastically. He threw off his outer cloak. It's his outer garment that he would have to keep warm. It's probably the only possession that Bartimaeus had, and he would sleep with that during the night, and during the day he would often spread it out so that he could receive gifts from the people. Here, when Jesus summons him, he throws aside the only possession that he has, and he jumps up, and he came to Jesus. And in verse 51, and Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Think for a moment with me about Jesus' question. What do you want me to do for you? There's a sense in which he didn't even need to ask it. Bartimaeus's need was obvious. He was blind. But Jesus, as he so often does, in asking this question, engages with him as a person and not merely a problem to be solved. And in his answer, Bartimaeus, this blind beggar, shows that he has far more perception than the people all around who have two eyes that are working perfectly. And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." He saw his need, and he recognized that Jesus is the one who could meet his need, and he asks him to do so. And we see the wonder of his response in Jesus' reply in verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Just think for a moment about Jesus' words. He says, go your way. And we could hear that and think this is like with the Gerasene demoniac, where Jesus is saying, now that I've taken care of this, it's not time to come with me yet. But instead, that's not what Jesus is doing. His saying, go your way, is really acknowledging he doesn't have to sit by the side of the way anymore. But now, as one who is healed, he can be restored to society. And for, in a sense, the first time in his life, he can go his own way. And yet, and this is a result of the fact that his faith has made him well. Literally, it says, your faith has saved you, which again shows this interconnectedness in Jesus' mind. And as we think about the physical symptoms that are being made manifest and the true spiritual healing that Jesus came to do, how he came to restore humanity, both body and soul, your faith has made you well. And his healing was instantaneous. In contrast to the blind man in Bethsaida who saw it in stages, here he immediately could see. And upon immediately seeing Jesus, he immediately follows him on the way. And he does so with the other disciples on the road to Jerusalem. We see the faith of Bartimaeus. He sees his need, and he sees Jesus as the one who can heal him, and he follows Jesus immediately as a result of what had taken place. Well, what does this beautiful account of Bartimaeus' healing teach us about what it means to follow Jesus? It's the last chapter. It's the turning point. It's a hinge in this section about what discipleship entails as we then look ahead to Jerusalem and what Jesus has ultimately come to do. And as we think about this, we notice two things. And the first that I want to look at is the blind man's request. We can learn a lot about what it means to follow Jesus as we look at Bartimaeus' request and how that contrasts with what else was happening during this section. This passage shows Bartimaeus' need right from the very beginning, doesn't it? He's blind. He's a beggar. He's along the way. We hear that in the first verse. But as it goes on, we find out that Bartimaeus, his request reveals that he too is aware of what his need is. What does he ask of Jesus? He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. He sees that he's in need of the Messiah's mercy. When he comes to Jesus, he says, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. It may sound overly simplistic, but the most amazing thing about Bartimaeus is that he knew that he was blind. Bartimaeus knew that he was blind. And what makes this so amazing is thinking of what has been happening as Mark's gospel has been unfolding. Jesus has been addressing this issue of blindness. If you remember back in chapter 4, when Jesus is talking about the parables and he's speaking to the crowds, part of what he explains is that they don't understand what he is saying. He quotes Isaiah 6 and he says, they have eyes but are never seeing, they have ears but are never hearing. And he's bringing... He's revealing that Isaiah's prophecy about them was true. Jesus was there, but they could not see what he had come to do. Jesus was there, but they could not hear the truths that he was bringing. But as the gospel unfolds, and especially as we come into this section that we have just been in for the last several weeks, we find that not only is the crowd blind to who Jesus is and to what he's come to do, but the disciples also are blind to what Jesus has come to do. Jesus has been trying to get his disciples to realize that they cannot see. If you remember in Mark's gospel, in chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000, and there was abundance left over. And then if you remember, there's a second feeding in chapter 8 of the 4,000. And after the feeding of the 4,000, two times where the abundance of provision has broken forth as a result of Jesus' ministry, we find the disciples in the boat, realizing that they'd forgotten to bring bread and they only had one loaf. And do you remember what Jesus says to them? He says, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Do you not yet understand? You see, Jesus is bringing to their attention that they have a lack of spiritual perception. The disciples, like the crowd, are blind. But what has been happening ever since this healing of the blind man in Bethsaida, and as they're coming to understand Jesus' identity, the fascinating thing that is so absent is their asking of Jesus for help to understand. At the beginning of the gospel, the disciples aren't even asking Jesus for anything. They don't understand the power that he has. They don't understand that he's the Son of God. But as things continue to unfold, they actually begin to ask. And as they ask Jesus, it becomes so clear that they don't understand what he has really come to do. And in fact, actually, after Jesus explains how he must suffer and die, Mark chapter 9 says they did not understand the saying and they were afraid to ask him. They didn't even want to ask because they were afraid. What a contrast that is to blind Bartimaeus, who, when asked what Jesus would do for him, says, "I want you to recover my sight." And this fits with the concept of blindness that we see unpacked throughout the Old Testament scriptures. You see, it's no accident that Jesus' pronouncements of the blindness of the crowd and Jesus using those same words to speak of the disciples are words that are coming from Isaiah's prophecy, because blindness has a rich history in Old Testament understanding. And as the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus on along in this mission, Jesus is systematically enacting and fulfilling what had been foretold would happen as the Lord showed up to deliver his people. So if we think back just for a moment about what Isaiah tells us about blindness, Isaiah chapter 6 tells us that this lack of spiritual perception comes as a judgment upon the people, that the Lord makes them so that they're unable to see and makes them so that they're unable to hear. And it may sound harsh when we're in Isaiah 6. Why is this happening? But as the book unfolds, what you come to find in Isaiah's glorious prophecy is that this pronouncement of blindness and this pronouncement of not hearing comes as a result of the people's idolatry and sin. And in fact, one of the key themes in Isaiah that comes right before our scripture reading in chapter 40 is these people are fashioning for themselves idols out of metal and out of wood. And what characteristics are on these idols? They have ears and they have eyes, but they're made of wood and they're made of metal. These idols don't actually see or hear. And part of what happens in the Old Testament is as we give ourselves to idolatry, we become like what we worship. The Lord unpacks this in Psalm 115, where he unpacks this beautifully, but we see it happening there even in Isaiah. As a judgment for their sin, you're going to worship idols that are deaf and blind, then you will become deaf and blind in your sin as well. You will become unable to perceive spiritual truths. But the good news that's promised even way back in Isaiah is that when the Lord would show up, he would make the blind people able to see. He would cure this spiritual imperception. In Isaiah 35, it says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not." Does that at all sound like, be of good cheer, get up, Jesus is calling you? We hear this summons back in Isaiah 35, but Yahweh's going to show up and it says, "Behold your God who will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." And notice what that saving looks like. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped." And as we come to Isaiah chapter 42 in our scripture reading, we find that the servant is the one who will be sent to open the eyes that are blind, as Isaiah 42 verse 7 says. That's what's so amazing about Bartimaeus' request, is not only does he now see the blindness that he has, but he also sees Jesus as the one who can remedy that situation. And we see that in the terms. The crowd addresses him as Jesus of Nazareth, and he sees him as the messianic son of David. When he comes to Jesus, he addresses him as Rabbi. And actually, in the text, it's Rabboni, which is only used twice in the New Testament. And each time, it's used in this way that exalts the deity of Jesus. We see that here, and we see when Mary sees the risen Christ. And nowhere else in Old Testament literature is that term ever used to address a human. It's only used to address God. And when he calls out to the Son of David, what does he say? Have mercy on me, which is the plea of God's people, not to one another, but it's the plea of God's people to God himself. You see, Bartimaeus comes to Jesus to do what only God can do, to make him able to see again. In Bartimaeus's request, we see enacted what will need to happen to all who will follow Jesus, that they will need to realize their own blindness. They will need to realize their own sin and to call out to Jesus as the one who can come and deliver them from their lack of spiritual perception, to restore their sight so that they can follow him on the way. You see, this account actually begs us to ask the question, how well do we see? How well is our spiritual perception working? You see, ever since the fall, we have been born in spiritual blindness as a result of Adam's sin, and as we too have followed in sin. In fact, since the fall, Satan has blinded us to know God's truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But you see, we, like Israel, have also contributed to this blindness by our own idolatry. As we have continued to run and look to other things to save us, other things to make life go okay, other things to rescue us in this fallen world, we have become more and more blind to the truths of God's word that are coming to us. We have become unable to see the beauty of God as we should. We have worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Perhaps this morning you don't really feel like you need saving. Maybe the things that you're looking to are working fine for you. It could be your own good works, your personal security, your own success, relationships that are going okay. But Jesus' voice today calls out to us and asks us to see, it summons us to see the blindness that we may have of our need for a Savior, of our need for the sins that we have to be paid for, and of the need that we have for our spiritual perception to be restored. And the good news is that Jesus came to remedy this problem. He's the only one who can help you not only see your sin as we look in the mirror of God's word, but he has also given his life as a ransom to pay for those very sins so that we could once again be restored into the image of Christ himself. He sets us free from sin's penalty and from sin's corruption. And so the call for us today is to recognize our own blindness and to turn in Christ to faith to save us from our sins. But this issue of blindness is not only for those who have not yet looked to Christ in faith. It's also something that we continue to battle to do as believers. You see, our perception, our spiritual perception, while it has been renewed, it is still tainted by sin. Our hearts are still prone to run after other things to save us. We can be double-minded. We can be self-deceived. Peter warns us that we can be nearsighted and blind. And John later encourages us to keep ourselves from idols, lest we think that spiritual blindness is something that cannot affect us any longer as believers. We have these exhortations all throughout Scripture of how this process continues to keep us from seeing the truths of God's word. Well, how do we know if we're blind? How do we know if we're not seeing things correctly? The whole nature of what makes this so terrifying is the unawareness of the condition itself. And that's what makes Bartimaeus' response so encouraging. But it's interesting that when Peter warns us against spiritual blindness in 2 Peter 1, it's in the context of failing to exhibit a list of characteristics that resemble Christ himself. Listen carefully as I just read that list and then quote where Peter goes and think about what this tells us about knowing if we're blind. He calls us to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. And then in 2 Peter 1:9, he says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." How can we know if we are experiencing spiritual blindness when our lives don't look like Christ? It shows us that there's blindness within us. And this fits with what we see of blindness in the Old Testament. As we follow in idolatry and sin, we become more like the idol. We become more like wood and stone, and we become less human in a sense the more we turn to other gods. But in Isaiah, when you come to see again, you become more human because you come to resemble no longer the image of the idols, but you come to resemble the image of God himself as you worship him properly. And so that makes sense then that as we come into the New Testament, part of what we realize is that Christ himself is the true image of God. What were we created for to be? We can see now perfectly in Christ. And the more that we look to Christ and use that as the mirror that can show us our own hearts, it reveals in us where there might be blindness of where we're not seeing or believing or responding to the work that God is now doing in us to restore us into Christ's image himself. You see, the more we see, the more our lives will look like Jesus. And so how do we fight against this blindness? Well, Bartimaeus knew his need and he came to Jesus, and the call is for us to do the same. How does Jesus enable us to see properly? Do you remember what he said to Bartimaeus? "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you." You see, Jesus helps us to see now through the eyes of faith. And how does faith grow? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, as we find in Romans 10:17. Isn't it interesting that blindness and deafness are always so linked in Scripture together? But it's because they play this interconnected function. You're hearing, but you're not understanding. You're seeing, but you're not perceiving. But the ability to see has to come from hearing the word of God, and in that being given the eyes of faith. So how do we battle against this? We seek to hear God's word. He helps us to hear. He helps us to understand. He helps us through his word to have spiritual sight. Do you realize that you are presently in the perfect place to have Jesus help you to see as he speaks to us through his word as it is preached on a Sunday morning? But how often do we come on Sunday, maybe just hoping to get through the sermon, maybe just hoping there will be cool tidbits of data and facts, maybe there will be some cool stories or jokes, but do we come on Sunday morning to hear and to sit under the word saying, "Do you know, every tendency in my heart is going to be to have it come in, but to not listen, and to have things happen before my eyes, but to not see through the eyes of faith." And it is a battle on Sunday morning to hear with faith so that we could see Jesus, so that we could be transformed more into his likeness. So it happens on Sunday morning as we hear the word preached. It happens as we meditate upon his word, as we study it ourselves, as we look at Scripture as a mirror that shows us our blindness, as we look at Christ himself. But it also happens as we have other people walking with us who can see us. You see, if blindness is the problem, if perception is the problem, then part of what it says to us is, I need other people who can see me. And so we have this group of people who are pursuing after Christ as well, who can look at us and help us see where our lives look like Jesus and where they don't. And when they don't look like Jesus, they can help us see, is there something you're running to instead of coming to him in faith? Is there something that you're trusting in more? Is there something that God's word says about who Jesus is and what he has done in the gospel that will transform you so that you look more like him and you can see more of the way things really are? We are to be people who have the word of Christ dwelling within us richly, that we're singing and making melody in our hearts, and we're speaking the word to one another so that we can help each other fight against this blindness that we are so prone to. Do you have others in your life who are doing that? Are you becoming the kind of person who can walk with others and gently help them see that as well and take them to the word so that they can be transformed as you hear Jesus' words as he shows us how to live? You see, Bartimaeus teaches us to humbly see our own blindness and then to come to Jesus over and over and over again for the mercy to have our sight restored. But it's not only having our sight restored. There's a purpose behind the being able to see, and that's shown for us in Bartimaeus in his response. We have seen his request of what he asks of Jesus to do, but also notice, secondly, the response that Bartimaeus has. We've talked briefly about it already. And in verse 50, remember how excited he was? Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and what? He came to Jesus. He came to Jesus for healing. In contrast to the rich young ruler, this man left all that he had and followed Jesus excitedly. But then in verse 52, we find that when Jesus had healed him and told him that he could go his way, Bartimaeus immediately followed Jesus on the way, which we know is to Jerusalem. Again, it may seem so simple. Bartimaeus knew that he was blind and he asked Jesus for help. It may seem so simple. Bartimaeus, once he could see, followed Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. And yet when we contrast it with what has been happening in this section, we realize how profound of a response following Jesus on the way to Jerusalem really is in someone's life. Think back with me just for a moment of what happened again at the beginning of chapter 8. Jesus heals a blind man, and he could see, but not all the way. Peter comes, and he sees Jesus' identity, but as soon as Jesus starts to explain that he would suffer and die, what happens? Peter thinks that he can see better than Jesus how things are supposed to go, and Jesus has to rebuke him. And then Jesus goes on to explain that not only will he suffer and die, but also that those who follow him will follow him in the way of suffering. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see. He would walk the way of suffering, and those who follow him will walk that Calvary road as well. You remember what happens next? Peter and James and John, they see Jesus in his glory. And then what is their response? Peter says, can we just put up some tents and stay here in this mountaintop experience right now? And what does Jesus do as they head back down the mountain? He explains to them again what he would have to do. He's walking the Calvary Road. And what do we find out later that they were doing on the way down? They were arguing about who would be the greatest. And then last week we saw that right after the third time that Jesus explains his suffering and his death on the way to Jerusalem to die, James and John asked Jesus for positions of power and prestige. Do you see the blindness that they have to what it looks like to follow Jesus on the way? And Jesus once again explains to them what it means to serve. And here he says that he is the one who will give his life as a ransom for many. They don't see what it means to follow Jesus. And then you have Bartimaeus. And when he is asked the very same question that James and John were asked in the last section, what do you want me to do for you? His answer is that he could see, and then he follows Jesus on the way. And in it, Bartimaeus is showing us that those who see will follow Jesus in his suffering and in his serving. And this is what the Old Testament had been pointing to. I don't know if you caught it, but in our scripture reading in Isaiah 42, It's speaking of how the suffering servant, the servant will come. We don't yet know he's the suffering one. But this servant is going to come and he's going to restore sight to the blind. But did you notice what else he's going to do? Or did you notice how that's going to work? In chapter 42, verse 16, it says, "And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them." You see, Jesus would lead them in a new path as he restored their blindness. And this path all throughout Isaiah is this anticipated time of restoration and redemption and blessing. It's the highway of holiness where the redeemed stream to Zion. It's a place of glory. And yet as Jesus comes and he fulfills what it means to make the blind see and what it means to lead them on a new path, what we find out is that that path is following him in the way of suffering and in the way of serving. He is teaching us to walk on a path that we have never known before. And he's doing that as we follow him. Peter himself, who didn't understand this back then, but understands it later, reminds us that our calling is to follow in the example of Christ as we follow in his footsteps in 1 Peter 2. So this story is a call to consider our own blindness. Not only can we be blind to our own sin and our need of a Savior every moment of every day, but we also, even when we recognize Jesus, we are blind to his ways. We are so blind to what it means to follow him on this path that he is now leading us on. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asks. And what so often is our response? You know what my response usually is? It's some form of glory. It's some form of making life better now. Sure, I may not ask for power and prestige, although on some days I'm sure that I'm doing that. But how often are the requests, if Jesus were to say, "What do you want me to do for you?" In some way it would be, "Can we skip the suffering and can we go to glory? Jesus, you are the Messiah, and that's great because you know what? I am ready to start that triumphant rule. Let's get those tents and let's have a kingdom. And by the way, have you thought about who's sitting where?" We are ready to rush ahead in glory and we are blind to the path of suffering and serving that he has called us to. And so the difficult people and difficult circumstances and the fact that we still live in a fallen world, we're saying to Jesus, could life be a little bit more like that mountaintop? And we're blind to what he's actually doing in us and through us and in those situations. So instead, Bartimaeus teaches us that what we need most is to be able to see and to follow Jesus on the way. The pathway that we are on is one where he is teaching us new ways if we have eyes to see it. Rather than a life that's focused on pleasing ourselves, which is where we usually go, he's teaching us to see others in a new way. We so often see them as either helping or hindering the pursuits of glory for us and for how we think the world would work better. But instead, Jesus teaches us how to consider the needs of others as more important than our own and how to serve them and how to give out of what we've been given in Christ. It's a new way that we haven't walked before, but we can see him in it. And he also teaches us to see him in the difficulties and trials that we encounter along the way. You see, often I think we see those difficulties as hindrances to glory. Ah, another problem, another trial, more suffering. And we say, when do we get to the glory? But what Jesus is calling us to see as we watch him walk along this road is that these difficulties and challenges that we face are actually the very place where the Father has chosen to work in us. As out of love, he is using those very situations to make us more like Jesus. But it doesn't happen unless we see and trust that Jesus is there with us in those things and helping us by his Spirit to become more like him as we encounter these trials. We began by asking how we would answer Jesus' question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I think we've seen that what we need is for Jesus to help us see. You know what's amazing about that is the Apostle Paul reminds us that as we see, we become transformed. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, speaking to believers with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord," and that's the Lord Jesus, "are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory now to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so we can be so encouraged that as we behold Jesus Christ our Lord more clearly through his word, he has sent his very Spirit so that we would be transformed more and more to resemble his glory in this fallen world. May the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, make us people who see him better so that we can faithfully follow in his footsteps, knowing that he, the great shepherd and overseer of our souls, walks with us now along that path that he has blazed for us. He accompanies us along the way by his Spirit until one day, do you realize, the eyes of faith will give way to the eyes of sight. We will have eyes that are perfectly fitted to behold the glory of our Lord, and we will reflect him perfectly throughout all eternity. But that process has begun in us even now as we respond in faith to the word that he is shining in our hearts by his Spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed. We are overwhelmed by our own need as we consider our hearts and our blindness. But more than that, we are overwhelmed by your grace and your mercy and your love. That the Son of David has come to have mercy upon us so that our sight could be restored and so that we could follow Jesus on the path to being restored into what you have designed us to be from all eternity. Will you help us to have faith in what we hear? Will you restore our sight? Will you help us to battle against blindness in our own hearts and to battle it with one another as your people so that Christ would be exalted and that you would be glorified as this happens in us? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.